Chapter number 15, I appreciate everything that's been said tonight, and it's a blessing to hear. You know, folks just testify the goodness of the Lord and just for his goodness and his blessings there in our lives. And 1 Corinthians 15 is a very familiar scripture to us because this is the chapter on the resurrection. And I want to consider a few verses here tonight, and we're going to do some study this evening if we're able to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're not going to read the entire chapter because that would take us a number of verses. But I want to begin reading in verse number 12. And that will kind of set the stage for where I want us to be tonight in the text here. And just give us a little bit of a background where I want to go, because I want us to consider the resurrection tonight in more of a Bible study from Genesis to Revelation light, if we may. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and we're going to begin reading verse number 12, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. I want to make sure everybody has had a chance to get there. And I know some folks are writing in their notebooks and getting headings fixed up and everything, so give everybody an opportunity to do that. Amen. Testimony's over, buddy. You should have taken a lap then, buddy. Should have taken your lap then. I know it. I'm telling you. Yeah, well, maybe just need to let him take a lap. We'll see. All right. Amen. That's all right. Amen. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." That word means empty, means worthless. Yea, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And he says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." All right? So I want you to keep your Bible open. We're going to return to this section here in just a moment. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's help tonight. Father, we do pray that you'd help us this evening, that you would bless the Word tonight. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, as we study, help us to, Lord, not so much be for the study of the mind, although we enjoy that, but God, help it to reach down into our hearts and help us to understand some things about your Word, that we'd be better able to understand, Lord, the teaching of your Word, and Lord, put that into our daily walk of life as well. So, Lord, please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I read through this chapter, just the verses we've read, it amazes me the logical progression of Paul as he tries to tear apart the argument that though there were several folks in Corinth, you know, verse number 12, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" That's a pretty major issue if people say there's no resurrection. Now, you know, there were some pagans there who had professed faith, so you had people who still had pagan family, and you've got people rubbing off on them, and it's very possible that you might have had a saved person who just kind of said, "Well, I'm not quite sure exactly all about this, but, you know, my great uncle, you know, Andropolis said that there was no resurrection of the dead, so, you know, he's pretty smart, you know, so he may have had something like that." But here's what Paul is doing. He tears apart every bit of that. He tears apart the idea that there is no resurrection. In fact, you've got two great camps, really. You got some folks who say there is no resurrection. We don't believe in a resurrection at all. And then you have a group of folks who will say this, that everybody dies, everybody stays in the grave, probably is what they think happens, and then at the great day, the last day, There is a general resurrection where everybody gets up. Then there is a long line. And that long line, you have a what's called the general judgment. And you have a line where people line up and Jesus, you know, they read the books. He points one way, they go to his right hand, they're in heaven. He points the other way, they go to hell. And that's where it does until we get through everybody who's ever lived throughout time. That's the way that the idea of the resurrection and judgment after that. We're not talking about judgment. That's the idea of the resurrection, that there is a general resurrection. And while that idea is a very popular one, here's the problem with that does not line up with the idea of the Scripture that everybody is going to die and then there's one general resurrection where everybody is judged generally and then that's pretty much it. Okay? That's not the way that the Bible looks at that. And the Bible tells us very plainly here in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is a resurrection of the dead. So number one, let's go ahead and nail it down. There is a resurrection. We believe that. But we're going to see what the Bible teaches about that in the New Testament. But before we get to the New Testament, I want to go back and hit the Old Testament. I want us to just take a moment here tonight and consider the idea of the resurrection in the Bible. How many resurrections are there? How far apart are they? All those type things. I want to consider that tonight. So the first thing that I want to look at tonight is resurrection in the Old Testament. Let's just take a minute tonight. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at the New Testament, and then we're going to give you the last part here. 5 points tonight, but I'm not going to give you all 5 points tonight simply because I want you to kind of follow along with me to get the last 3 points together. We'll give them to you. So number one, resurrection in the Old Testament. What exactly does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the oldest book in the Bible. Now, the first book in the Bible is the book of Genesis, but that's not the oldest book of the Bible. What is the oldest book of the Bible? Book of Job. All right, that's the oldest book chronologically in the Bible. And in the Old Testament's oldest book, there is an anticipation of the resurrection. Let me give you a couple of verses. We're not turning. I'm just going to read these verses tonight. You can jot the references down for your own study. But Job chapter 14, in verse 14, Job says this, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Now that's strange language for somebody who is way back on the other side of Calvary. Job was probably in the area between Babel and Abraham. And he lived during the time when people made their own sacrifices for their own family. So there was no temple. This was the same type of dispensation, if you will, that Abraham lived in. So Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? You have already the understanding that there's a question about what happens to people when they die. Will they live again? And then he says, all the days of my appointed time I'll wait. And then he says, till my change come. Now somebody says, well, preacher, that's just simply talking about death. That death is a change. Okay, well, let's just say for grins that may be death. But let's go a few more chapters to chapter 19 of Job, verses 25 and 26, and let's see what Job happens to say. Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." All right? Now Job is way back on yon side of Calvary, okay? He's way back yonder. I mean, he's way back yonder. And if you ain't from the south, you don't know how far back way back yonder is, but I'm telling you, it's a fur piece, all right? All right, okay. He is way back yonder on the other side of Calvary, and he's looking out into the great unseen, and he says this, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." I know that. It's amazing what we say they didn't know back then, but how much they did know. That's amazing. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Man, Job, that's almost New Testament language. That's almost post-Calvary, after Calvary language. That's almost what that is. And Job says this in verse number 26. Listen to this. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Hey, honey, write her down. Job believed in a resurrection. Oh, yes. After the skin worms destroy this body, in my flesh I'll see God. Well, the flesh that you're going to see God in can't be the same one that the worms just ate. So, man, Job believed there was going to be some type of a form he was going to be able to stand in and see God within that form. Job believed that there was going to be a resurrection of some sort. Because he said in his flesh that he would see God. He's not, and if you look at the context here, somebody says, well, he's just talking about life after death. Well, we're not talking about life after death here because this is the Redeemer standing in the latter day on the earth, and it's in his flesh. He's going to see him after his previous flesh has already been destroyed. You see how we're working through the scripture? So in the Old Testament, there's an understanding of the resurrection. There's an understanding there. So in the oldest book of the Bible, we have an understanding of about a future resurrection. And we also actually have a couple of instances of resurrection in the Old Testament. Let me give you just a couple of these. I could give you more, but I'm only going to give you two. Okay. Number one, Elijah, the prophet, in 1 Kings 17:22, he raises the widow's son from the dead. I'm not going to read the entire account, but you know, Elijah goes off while Israel is in a drought. He goes off, he heads north toward Tyre up in that direction. And he is taken in by this widow woman. And of course, you know the story how that he meets her. She's gathering two sticks to go ahead and cook the last meal that she and her son can eat and die. And so Elijah basically tells her, if you'll just make me a little cake first, you know, see what the Lord will do. She does that. And he tells her that the barrel of meal will not waste until the day that the famine leaves the land. God's going to take care of him. She believes that. And it comes on a day that this young boy falls sick, he dies. The woman says, well, are you here to just, you know, bring my sins to remembrance? And in 1 Kings 17:22, after Elijah goes up and he prays over the child, he asks God for the life of the child. And verse 22 says this in 1 Kings 17, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now, why is that important? In Genesis, I believe it's 31, where the Bible talks about Rebecca dying. Rachel. I'm at that age now where I can't remember Bible characters. It's okay. I have an excuse now. All right, I'm half a century old. I can remember these things. I think I can. But the Bible says that Rachel had hard labor there as they were on their way to Bethlehem, and the Bible said her soul was in departing, parentheses, for she died. So the Bible defines death as the soul leaving the body. So watch this. Let's look at 1 Kings 17:22 again. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. The soul had left, now he's come back. Guess what just happened? That young man got resurrected. He got dead, but then he got alive again. Amen. Amen. That's what happened. All right? The next one here is in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 21. And Elisha was the one who watched Elijah go off by a whirlwind when that fiery chariot came down into heaven. He takes Elijah's mantle that fell on him and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He smites the Jordan, and guess what happened? The waters went both ways. Well, I don't believe it, preacher. That's fine. This is for believers only. I just thought I'd throw that in. And so Elisha wanted a double portion of God's Spirit to fall upon him. And so Elijah worked all kinds of miracles in his life, but did not work any that I'm aware of in his death. But after Elisha died, the Bible talks about them taking and they buried him. Well, in 2 Kings 13:21, it came to pass as they, these other folks, were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and so they were getting ready to bury this guy. It's almost like these folks come along, we got to get the job done quick. So they cast this man that they're going to bury into the sepulcher of Elisha. So they throw him into the tomb, if you will, where Elisha is, okay? And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, watch this, he revived and stood up on his feet. The dead man touched the bones of Elisha, and he raises up, stands on his feet. You have a second resurrection there. Now, the Bible is very plain about the fact that there have been people who have been dead who are now alive again. Okay? And really, this should come as no shock to us, because we all know people who have been declared clinically dead. And somehow, some way, God allows the soul to come back into the body, and they're raised again. Amen? God does that. So that's the Old Testament. There's more I could say, but that just gives you an idea. Basically, we see this. The Old Testament, number one, believed in a resurrection, taught the resurrection, and you have examples of a resurrection. Let's look at the New Testament now. Let's look at the New Testament. We're not going to read every single one of these, but I've got the verses down if you want to get some of these. There are evidences in the Gospels of people being raised from the dead. Duh, it's Jesus. Hello. Death can't stay dead in the presence of life. Amen. The very first one we see is in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17, and that's the son of the widow of Nain. The only time this little town's mentioned, Jesus goes into the town, and his disciples are with him. When they get to the gate of the city, there's a dead man. He's being carried out. He's the only son of his mom, and she's a widow. So automatically, we know there's no Social Security. There's no help there. There's no, you know, widow's jar fund or anything like that to be able to help this poor woman. And so she's pretty well on her own. The Bible says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Weep not." He came and touched the bier. That's the coffin type thing they carried him in. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Whoop. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. I'll say so. Somebody got up out of the coffin and started talking. I guarantee you there'd be folks be fearing. And be one of those deals, and it'd be like, let's get out of here. Where's the door? Where you reckon they want one? I mean, you know, that's right. That would put a great fear in people. And it goes on to say that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And so with that, you see that Jesus raises this young man from the dead. Mark chapter number 5, verses 41 and 42. That's not the entire story, but in Mark 5, after the Lord crosses back over from Gadara, he gets off the boat. He's in town a little while, and a man named Jairus comes running to him. He's a ruler of a synagogue, and basically he's like, "Lord, you've got to come save my little girl. She's 12 years old. She's getting ready to die." And of course, you know about the story, how the woman with the issue of blood comes in the crowd. She's healed by Jesus touching the hem of his garment. And after all that big ado there, somebody comes from Jairus' house and said, "You know what? Don't trouble the master. Your little girl's dead. Don't bother him." Well, obviously Jairus is pretty well upset, 12-year-old daughter. And Jesus says, "Don't be faithless, but just you know, believe. Don't fear, just believe." So he goes into the house. The people laugh him to scorn after they say, "The maid is not dead, she sleepeth." He puts everybody out. He's got his disciples in there. And he takes the damsel by the hand, Mark 5:41, and says unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Jesus is speaking Aramaic here. It's being interpreted for us. "And straightway the damsel arose and walked. And she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with great astonishment." A few verses on down, he said, "Hey, get the gal by to eat. She's hungry." You know. You have Jesus raising up a young man, the only son of his mother. Now you have Jesus raising up this daughter, the only child apparently that Jairus and his wife had. And last of all is the greatest one that we see is in John chapter number 11, verses 43 and 44 with the raising of Lazarus. Verse 43, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice," this is Jesus, "Lazarus, come forth." Amen. And you've heard it said before that if he hadn't said Lazarus, the resurrection would have took place right then. You better believe it, friend. You better believe it. Verse 44, and he that was dead, I like that past tense, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. So you've got three instances of resurrection just from the Gospels here. We've got an Old Testament belief in a resurrection, so we see New Testament evidence of a resurrection by the very hand of Christ. And if he's a greater prophet than Jonah and all the rest of these prophets, you know, he's raising people from the dead left and right, it seems like. And we've got something that we've looked at here. But here's the problem with every one of these that I've given to you. Every resurrection we've looked at in the Old Testament and the ones we just looked at in the New Testament, the problem is this. Those resurrections were temporary. So how do you know? Let me tell you something. If that little girl, that Jairus' daughter that rose from the dead, if she was still around, we'd have already booked her to come in and tell us what it was like. Right. Oh, yes. The widow of Nain's son, I'd have booked him for a meeting a long time ago. Yes. If he would still be alive, you better believe I would have. But they died again. The resurrections were temporary. The whole purpose of those resurrections was to show forth the miraculous power of God. That's what they were for. Elisha showed forth the power that they were prophets, who they said they were. And of course, Jesus is showing the whole Jewish nation who he is. So those resurrections, if you will, the raising those people from the dead, serve a purpose. But here's the thing that I want us to see. The resurrection of Christ that we've read about in 1 Corinthians 15 is different. It's different. Why is it different? We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. So we've looked at the Old Testament, resurrections of the Old Testament. We began looking at them in the New Testament. But number three, we're going to look at how special the resurrection of Christ is. Why is Jesus' resurrection special? Here's why it is. Look with me in John chapter number 10. Oh, you don't have to look. I'm going to read these verses for sake of time. So if you're turning the page, you can go to John 10 verses 17 and 18. You can just punch those buttons in on your phone and get there like now. Okay. Here's what Jesus says in John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, watch this, because I lay down my life. See that? So Jesus went voluntarily to the cross, voluntarily laid his life down. Okay, we got that? But there's a comma, there's not a period. Watch this. I lay my life down, comma, that I might take it again. Oh, okay, that's pretty cool. You're going to lay your life down, but you're going to take it again. So somebody's going to raise you from the dead, per se. Look at this, verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. Watch these words. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Amen. Who's got the power? Christ has got it. This commandment have I received of my Father. The resurrection of Christ is very special because he is the only one who chose his time of death. Amen. And had the power to raise himself back up. Ain't nobody in this building or anybody else with us on planet Earth today have that power. None of us do. And most of the time, here's what we think. Most of the time, when someone is clinically dead and they are brought back to life, generally they're shocked back to life within minutes of being declared clinically dead. But most of us don't know people who have been dead for 3 days who get back up. And we didn't read the verses in John 11 where you know, Lord, by now he stinketh. He's been there 4 days. He's starting to get right by now, bro. Jesus' resurrection is special because it's not someone raising him from the dead. He is raising himself from the dead. That's why that's special. And the reason that's important, listen to me. And I know this sounds elementary, but I'm going to drive this point home. Listen to me. Dead men don't rise. Dead men don't get up. I mean, there is not a 24/7 watch at the cemetery in Philadelphia trying to keep the people underfoot, underground. I mean, we're not doing that. Dead men don't rise. So that is an abnormality of nature that dead men rise. People don't do that. I mean, watched a little you know, funny video there last night, and people say, well, there is no resurrection of the dead. That's right, there is no resurrection of the dead except for those people who have been resurrected from the dead. That's exactly right. And with that, we've got that Christ here is special. Now, we finished reading in 1 Corinthians 15, we finished reading verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But I stopped there because I wanted to come back here now and read verse number 20. Look at verse number 20. Christ's resurrection is special. Number one, he had the power to raise himself from the dead, but thank God it don't stop there. Verse number 20, we're going to see that there's power not just to raise himself from the dead, but everyone who's come to Christ now has resurrection power inside them that one day you and I are going to be raised. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, watch this, and become the first fruits of them that slept. What in the world is that whole first fruits thing? What exactly does that mean? Well, the first fruits were a portion of the harvest that was gathered first, and those were offered really to God as kind of a thanksgiving type thing. But there was, because those were the first fruits, there was an expectation that more was on the way. Let that settle in. Let that settle in. Christ is the first one to rise from the dead, but listen, more would come after him. Oh, yes. So in the New Testament, we've got the resurrection of Jesus because he raised himself from the dead. Now, why is that important? Well, he's the first fruits of those who have slept. First fruits. So if he's the first fruits, that must mean at some point in time there's got to be a main harvest. Amen. And then after the main harvest, there might be a few gleanings here and there. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time trying to nail some of that down. But the first fruits was Christ being resurrected and him ascending into heaven. That first fruits, that's him going up. How about them apples? I mean, that's wonderful. That's great. But the main harvest of souls who have died has taken place from the day of his resurrection, or his ascension rather, all the way till now. Imagine the body, the number of people who will be raised when the Lord comes at his coming. There's a whole lot of folks getting up. Whole lot of folks getting up. 2,000 years worth of folks who've trusted Christ are getting up. And when you think about that, isn't that just amazing? That wherever they are, imagine a Christian being on a naval ship in World War II out in the South Pacific, and a torpedo hit the ship and blow that young man to smithereens, and he's gone. At the resurrection, there is a God in heaven who is going to be able to take every old molecule, transform them old molecules into a brand new body, and that new body will be raised again and will be in the presence of Christ with all the other saved folks. Amen. That's the power of God. So we see the resurrection of Christ. Let's look at the resurrection of the saints now. Because if Christ is the first fruits, there's got to be a resurrection that's going to come after that. Let me give you these. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm coming back here in just a moment. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Bible says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." See that? If you want to turn over there, I'm going to give you a little bit of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me give you a few minutes. I still have some pages turning. So a few more books over there. And we're going to read verse 16, but I'm going to start at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's what we call death. It's the body sleeping. "Would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before, shall not prevent," that's the old English word there, "them that are asleep. For the Lord himself," here it is, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the, watch this, the dead. Now, what's the next two words? What's your book say? In who? In Christ. Dead in Christ shall rise first. That's important. Hold that thought. We're going to come back to that in a little while. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Okay? Now that event right there, what that event? What do we call that event? We call that the rapture.
Well, preacher, the word rapture is not in the Bible, and so we ought not to use the word rapture because it's not in the Bible.
Do you believe in the millennium?
Oh, I believe in the millennium.
Well, the word millennium, honey, ain't in the Bible either. What you going to do about that? Now, if you want to see it, the Greek word is harpazo. If you want to call it the harpods, I mean, you can, but you'll just be strange if you call it that. The word rapture just simply is the Latin form of the same, of the Greek word that we have here that means to be caught up. That's all it means. Why is that important? This is whenever those who are dead in Christ rise first. Now, did he say how many of the dead in Christ? Did he say how many? Didn't say. At this point in time, there were dead in Christ in Jerusalem, in Asia, and in Greece. Okay? You know, roughly, you know, a small geographic location, per se, here. Well, let's fast forward 2,000 years. You've got dead in Christ in just about every country in the world. Right. On just about every continent. Right. There may have been Christians who've died in Antarctica. I have no idea. But the point is, this particular one gives us the resurrection of the saints. Christ is the first fruits, and that this particular resurrection is those who come after. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And so we have another reference there in 1 Corinthians 15 to the resurrection of the saints. But I want you to take the time, though. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 20. And I want us to look over here for a moment, if we can. Revelation chapter number 20. And I'm going to read just a few verses here because I want us to look here, and then I'm going to give us a little bit of an illustration. I thought about trying to find something to put up here on the screen so you could see it, but everything that I saw was a little too complicated, and you've seen my artwork. Lack thereof, Miss Garner was really nice to me whenever I passed art in seventh grade. So I'm not real good at it. So I didn't draw anything. But Revelation chapter number 20, here's what we've seen so far. We've seen in the Old Testament, there's a basis for the resurrection. We've seen some examples. Fast forward to the New Testament, we have seen where people have been raised from the dead under the ministry of Jesus. But then we look specifically at the resurrection of Christ himself because his is special. He gets up under his own power. Then everybody who has trusted him, who are what we call the dead in Christ, will be raised when the Lord comes back. So we've seen the resurrection of the saints. Now I want to look at the resurrections here, specifically at the resurrection, listen to me, of the unsaved dead. I want to look at that just for a minute. Revelation chapter 20, let's go and start at verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, watch this, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And we'll Excuse me, we'll stop reading there just for a moment. There's several reasons I wanted to read that entire passage up to this point. And that's because you will see the phrase, if you look at the end of verse number 2, 1,000 years. Middle of verse 3, 1,000 years. End of verse number 4, 1,000 years. Verse number 5, 1,000 years. Verse number 6, 1,000 years. Verse number 7, 1,000 years. I believe it's 6 times that it's mentioned there. Why is that important? Many people will say, well, that word 1,000 is just a general term. It's just a general number. You know, you really can't mark it down to where it means an exact number of years, because it's like saying God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does that mean there are 1,000 hills? Well, no, doesn't. But there's a difference between using poetic language that you find in the Psalms, and I understand Revelation is what we call apocalyptic. There's a difference, it's a different genre of writing. But here's the issue. John doesn't say 1,000 years one time, but he says it 6. He had 5 other chances to get it right if he didn't really mean 1,000 years. I wonder how many years 1,000 years is if you tell me 6 times 1,000 years. I'm just going to kindly think it might just be 1,000 years. I'm not the brightest crayon in the box, not the sharpest knife in the drawer, amen. But I'm telling you what. Right? I kindly think that's what I'm going to go with. Is just believing that. And that's important. Because let's look at the resurrection of the unsaved dead. Look with me, if you will. Verse number 4. We see where these folks who have thrones, judgments given unto them. He sees the souls of those who are beheaded for Christ. And look at the end of this here. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, they were beheaded. Wait a minute. What happened? How can they reign? Oh, wait a minute. They must have been resurrected. Is that a stretch? I don't think so. I don't think that's a stretch. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Here's what I want you to see. From this point here to this point here, we're going to say this is 1,000 years. All right? When does the first resurrection take place? First resurrection takes place right here. Right. Now, the first resurrection, if you want to get technical about it, started with Christ because he's the first fruits. Right. Okay? But then you have the main harvest, if you will, during what we call the church age, who go out in the rapture, okay? Right. That's the first resurrection. Here we are. Right. The rest of these folks who come through the tribulation and are raised here, that's the last part. That'd be the gleanings of the harvest, we would call it. So you've got these folks, all who are raised before that 1,000-year reign. We call that the millennium. Now the word millennium means it's 1,000 years. So that 1,000-year period, all the dead in Christ, all the believers in Christ who've been saved, they're resurrected at this point. Okay? That is the first resurrection. 1,000 years separates the first resurrection from the second. You see that? Let's look at it again. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again. Revelation 25, 20 verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now it's speaking about what happened before the 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. So watch this. Everybody who's in the first resurrection, they reign with Christ during that 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth, where Christ reigns from Jerusalem, from the throne of David, exercising all of the Old Testament promises that have not been fulfilled yet. Every one of those promises is yet to be fulfilled, will be fulfilled in the millennium by Christ when he rules the nations with a rod of iron. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Oh, yes. Hey, man. I mean, I can hear the violins in the background singing, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, these folks live that entire time. But notice what happens after that. We've already seen where after the 1,000 years are expired, look at verse number 7, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, He'll go out to the nations to try to deceive them. And verse number 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And then almost like anticlimactic, oh, and yeah, fire came out from God out of heaven, devoured them. I'm just like, wow, what about that? It's like Satan goes out, God just sends fire down from heaven. How many times has God sent fire down from heaven? Do y'all remember Elisha calling down fire from heaven? Y'all remember that? Like, the king wants you. I'm not going back. Come on back. You know, I thought, all right, let fire. If I'm a prophet of God, let fire fall from heaven to burn up y'all. And after a couple times of that, somebody, you know, one of those boys like, you know, Lord, I like, you know, we like her lives. Would you please not kill us? Would you please come back? Oh, I can do that. All you have to do is ask nice. Young people, ask nicely. Ask nicely. That's all you got to do. Amen. Amen. Whatever you do, don't call the preacher baldhead. There may not be any bears in Indiana, but they might come out. You never know. Amen. I saw a thing here a while back that talked about what kind of bears were those? What kind of bears were they? And as the fellow completely off topic here, but one, he showed some different little mosaics, you know, where they take the little pieces and put together. All of the bears had humps on their back. What bears have humps? Grizzly bears. And if you look at the southern ranges, and you just look at a map of the United States, and you go west, let me do this over here. So you look at the United States and then go westward over there to where the Middle East is over there, that would be the southerly range of those bears. Not bad. I just thought I'd give that to you. That didn't cost you any extra. Didn't cost any extra. That's all right. So he comes down, calls down fire from heaven. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Whoop, hallelujah. We ought to take a lap on that. Amen. Oh, yes. I'm going to read that one more time. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, who were mentioned earlier in the book of Revelation, who are part of the greatest plan of deception during the tribulation, where the beast and the false prophet are, not where they were, where they are. And they were cast in there probably, I think they got killed before the millennium, didn't they? Yeah. So they've been in there 1,000 years. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that means old Slewfoot is going to get what he gets. Amen. What a blessing. Now look at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Here it is. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You know what we've got right here? We have what we would call the resurrection of the unsaved dead. But it's not a resurrection unto life. It is a resurrection unto judgment and condemnation. 1,000 years separates the first resurrection from the time that the other folks are brought up out of the bottomless pit and the dead are judged by God on his great white throne. This is probably one of the saddest passages in all the Bible. Because you see where nobody in here is saved. Now, I understand that some people have argued that you've got people who've come out of the tribulation, but who were judged prior to the millennium. But then again, you've got these people who came out of the millennium. And if Satan went out to deceive the nations, these folks have got to be judged. Would they be judged here in Revelation 20? More than likely they would. Are they all unsaved? We can't really say that. But the point is, this is the last great judgment that takes place before we enter into chapter 21 and we begin what we call the age of ages, where we go back to the way it should have been in Eden, but much more glorious and with much more grandeur, if you will. And also, we will not have to worry about ever having to get away from God, losing our salvation, because we will be in the presence of God because of the blood of Christ. The sea, verse 13, gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why verse number 6 in Revelation 20 is such a blessing. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. Now if there's a first resurrection, there's a second. But it doesn't really call it a resurrection because we're not so much being raised unto life. It's a resurrection unto judgment and condemnation. You see that? Those who take part in the first resurrection do not suffer the second death. Those who miss the first resurrection suffer the second death. And there's a 1,000-year time gap between the two. And we see the final stage of that at the great white throne. And the whole thing that makes this, even though it is sad, is that folks this day who hear the message can be saved if they will come to Christ, if they will come to Him, if they will come. And I want to just remind us that there is still time for our family, friends, those other neighbors, whoever, who need to be saved. There is still time to get them in. We don't want them ending up at the great white throne. We don't want them there. But the purpose of tonight was to look at what the Bible says about resurrection from beginning to end. We've taken a very difficult subject and we've crammed it into about 40, 45 minutes, I'm guessing. I hope it's been 45 minutes, roughly. Okay. Christ's resurrection is special because he's the one who got up under his own power. Amen. Now, with that, any questions? I'm going to just do it that. Any questions tonight? Brother Kevin's back. He can answer the questions for us, but now that he's back, amen. Amen. Brother John's in school. You know, he's